morning. Thank you for praying this week for Abigail Wilson, baby Abigail, as she has made significant improvement this week and is breathing a lot better, and we continue to pray for her and the family. If you'd like to turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 10 and verse 38. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." So why this message at this time at the beginning of the year? It's a good question to ask about any sermon, but this one in particular is following through from last week where we looked at this very, very important verse. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. But you never just think, well, how do you do that? How do you love God with all of your heart? It sounds great. In fact, perhaps you're saying, yes, I really want to do that. But actually, I find it difficult. I find it difficult to respond to God with everything I've got. I find it hard to even think about God sometimes. I find that sometimes my heart wants to do things which I know that God doesn't want me to do. So can you help me with that this morning? I think God can help us with that this morning. I think God can show us how we can love him with all of our hearts. See, this amazing story has been capturing the imagination of people for 2,000 years. Martha and Mary. This is not a Jewish picture. This is a European picture, Vermeer. But I think it nicely captures the posture of the two characters in the story. One is sitting at the feet of Jesus, submitted, listening to his every word. And the other one is standing over Jesus, bossing him around, telling him what to do. It's not a good idea to boss the Son of God around. But sometimes we get angry, sometimes we get upset, sometimes we get confused. And I think Jesus, in his grace, allows us to speak to him honestly from our hearts. And that's what we want this morning, isn't it? We want honesty. If we find it difficult, let's say it's difficult. Let's ask the Lord to simplify this question for us. How do we love God with all of our hearts? I'd like to speak about four areas about our hearts that may be devoted, our hearts that may be distracted, our hearts that may actually be drained out or depleted, and our hearts that are discerning, that make the right choices. What would be the right choice at the beginning of this new year? There are many things we could do to move forward with God, but just one thing, just tell me one thing, one ultimate thing that would make sense of everything else. Sometimes we overcomplicate things. I know that I do. But Jesus in this story simplifies it for us. So let's look together at this story. Before I go any further, it's important to just throw out a few myths about this story. This is not about spending 10 hours a day gazing up to heaven and praying to God. For all of us, there's different seasons of life. If you're a mother with 5 children, I don't think you're going to have 10 hours. You might have 10 minutes. If you've just retired and you've given up a job where you did 50 hours a week, then perhaps at least for the first month, you've got a lot of time on your hands. But even retired people, when I speak to them, they seem to be as busy as ever. And the thing that people often say to me is, I just can't fit it all in, Alistair. I'd love to do that, but I just can't fit it in. How do we balance this home and work and community and church and without getting completely frazzled? How do we do it? If there was just one thing, if there was one thing that we would do that would permeate every other part of life, wouldn't we just want to do that? And this lady Martha, she does a great thing. She welcomes Jesus into her home. She welcomes Jesus into her home. Jesus had been on the road with the disciples. He'd been to various villages that didn't invite him into his home. You just go back a couple of chapters in Luke's gospel, and there's a big debate as to what do you do when people do not offer you peace. They slam the door in your face and they say, move on. And a few times Jesus and the disciples, they shook the dust from their feet and they moved on to the next house. But in this house, they met a really welcoming person, Martha. So let's not be down on Martha. She wanted to honor Jesus. She wanted to make him feel special. She went to great effort and lengths for Jesus. But she was so busy welcoming him into her home that she didn't make time to welcome him into her heart. And sometimes we can welcome the teachings of Jesus, the values of Jesus, the plans of Jesus into our life and into our church, but we don't have time to welcome him into our hearts. And that's a big mistake. But Mary, she sat at the Lord's feet listening to his word. And this tells us how we love God. Not the only way that we love God. Let's not get carried away. But it's the most central and crucial way that we love God is to sit at the feet of Jesus and listen to his word. Then we go off and we love God in other ways, in activist ways of serving people, of wonderful hospitality and caring for the poor and evangelizing. But if all of that activity is taking place without also us sitting at the feet of Jesus, fellowshipping with him, spending time with him, and hearing his word, all that activity will have a hollowness to it. As Apostle Paul said, it will be like a thumping drum or a clashing cymbal. It will not have that quality of love. And we can see that in Martha later on in the story. This is such a fundamental thing that we need to see how it works out in the rest of Scripture. You see, faith, Our basic relationship with God comes through hearing His word. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word, the words of Christ. The living word, Jesus, the Son of God, comes to us through His written word. And as we meditate on His word, we encounter Christ. If we don't spend time in His word, we do not encounter Christ. So how do we love God with all of our heart? We love God with all of our heart by making time submitted to Him, to the invisible God, with Bibles open, hearing what Jesus would teach us day by day by day. And it's a daily thing. And it's got to be a daily thing. Even if it's for a short time, it needs to be daily. And you could say, well, I find it really hard to make the time. I find it really hard to fit it in. I want to try this. Please try this. It will work. Fit the rest of your life around that time. Fit the rest of your life around that time. You will feel so secure once you've spent time with Jesus. You will feel satisfied when you spend time with Jesus. You will feel directed. The rest of the day will take on shape and direction. And the things that you would be troubled about, you're no longer troubled about. You might spend part of your day trying to meet demands of various people or their agenda that they want to put on your life. When you spend time with Jesus, you discover Christ's agenda, and these other agendas are put into focus, and you then end up doing the right stuff. It's not really about managing our time, it's about managing the things we do. We can't add the number of hours to the day, but we can choose what to do. And this one thing we must do above everything else. And it's really, really good to spend time with Jesus. Sometimes we think, well, oh, just never going to get down to it. But once we are in that place, do you not just feel, oh, why did I find it so difficult to get to this place? Because it's so wonderful. And maybe you spend the first few minutes telling God why you don't have time. And He slows us down and says, stop worrying. Just spend time with Me. You see, this is such an important principle. We see in Acts chapter 2, when Christ was preached and the Holy Spirit came upon these disciples, 3,000 people became Christians and were baptized. What do we see this early church doing? They are devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. The very first thing we see them doing is sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to His word. Okay, they're not sitting at the feet of a physical Jesus, but they're sitting, listening to the apostles who spent 3 years sitting at the feet of Jesus, listening to His word, and now the apostles are teaching them all about Jesus. The very first thing that this fruitful, ideal church does is loves God by being submitted, sitting at the feet of the apostles, listening to His word. We then see in Acts chapter 4 how opposition comes against the church, persecution comes against the church, and the opponents, the Pharisees, what do they say? They took note that these men had spent time with Jesus. Acts chapter 4, verse 23, I think. They had spent time with Jesus. That was the thing that stood out. And when we're with people, if they can sense that we have been in the presence of Jesus, if our words would have that quality of the words of Christ, people will take note. That is our distinctive thing that we take into the week, that we have been with Jesus. And then in Acts chapter 6, when the church is growing, how does a growing church apply this principle? Well, in Acts chapter 6, they started to add thousands to the church, and different groups within the church started arguing over who was getting most attention, the Greek widows and the Jewish widows. And what did the apostles say? They said, whatever we do in response to this problem, we must not neglect prayer and the ministry of the word. You see that principle coming through? Sitting, loving God by sitting at the feet of Jesus and listening to his word. At the end of that chapter it says, and so the church strengthened, the number of disciples increased, the church continued to grow because they had done that one necessary thing. They had sat at the feet of Jesus and listened to his word. And this is not to say that serving is not important. It's crucially important. Jesus, to whom we listen, would say to us, I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. So Jesus is totally for serving, but he does not want us to serve out of empty hearts, out of a sense of work and duty. He wants us to serve out of love. Lovers endure longer than workers. Our love for God will endure longer than our work for God. See, in Corinthians it says, these three things remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. The psalmist says, his love endures forever. And our love for God will enable us to persevere and endure far more than any work ethic, even if we have the greatest work ethic. And I know that many, many of us do. A devoted heart, that's what it means. To sit with open Bible, having relationship with the invisible God. Because he wants our fellowship. First and foremost, he wants to be with us before he wants our help. When he spoke to Martha, he could have said, I've just fed 5,000 people. I know how to do a great meal. I was at a wedding in Cana, and I produced the best wine you've ever seen. Martha, Martha. I want relationship with you, Martha. Come and sit with us. Sit down. Simplify. 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 You know, sometimes people plan weddings, and in the planning of these weddings, they get so stressed out. We had one or two moments ourselves, I have to confess. But the most important thing is the marriage, is the promises, is the worship of God for that 1 hour, is more important than the catering, and more important than the Kaylee, and more important than the quality of the car. And it's being there for that person in sickness and in health until death do us part. That's the really important bit. But very few people invest lots of time in marriage preparation, spiritual preparation, learning how to be a good husband, a good wife. But every couple gets stressed out on all the other preparations. You see, it's so easy to get distracted. We need to learn how to overcome distractions. And we see here from Martha that she was distracted. This verse has got various readings in the original Greek. And one reading, which is quite well attested, but is not the one that our English translations have gone for, is this. Listen to this. Martha, Martha, you are worrying and bustling about many dishes, but few dishes are necessary, and indeed only one. Mary has chosen the best dish, which will not be taken from her. You see, perhaps what was not needed was a 5-course meal, but a 1-course meal with time for fellowship. Simplify and make time for relationship. And if Jesus left that house just with a sense of disappointment that he hadn't spent time with Martha, then however elaborate that meal had been, it would not have achieved its purpose. But hospitality is hugely, hugely important. We see that all the way through Luke's gospel. In fact, one commentator said that there's nothing more important in Luke's gospel than a dining room table. And of course, he's exaggerating because the cross was far more important. But he was saying that Jesus met with people over meals. So meals are very, very important. And Martha had the right objective. Martha was seeking to honor Jesus, but she got distracted. And I think that's often our problem as Christians, that we do want to spend time with Jesus. It's not that we don't want to spend time with Jesus, but we just get so busy. And then we start to feel guilty because we haven't spent time with Jesus. And then we go into a cycle. But God wants to set us free. He wants to say, spend time with me first and allow other things to fit into that. There's something else going on here. And we can see it from the tone with which Martha speaks to Jesus. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care? What an amazing thing to say to the Son of God. Don't you care? He left heaven because he had such love for us, who had rebelled against God and had gone our own way. He didn't need to come. He came in all his majesty and became a human being. He put up with so much criticism, so much abuse, so much misunderstanding. They even at one point said that he was in league with the devil because he cast out demons. He put up with so much, and he went to the cross which was so horrific that even the Romans didn't crucify their own citizens. Physically, it was the most brutal thing that could happen to a man. Stripped naked, and then separated from his father. And he shouted, my God, why have you forsaken me? And Martha says, don't you care? Don't you care? Of course he cares. Of course he cares. Tell her to help me. Something deeper going on here with Martha. This Martha who really wanted to love Jesus and really wanted to welcome him and started so well, she's got an empty heart. She's overwhelmed. She's overscheduled. She's exhausted. And when we get like that, we hear ourselves saying things for which we're not proud. We are easily irritated. We are full of self-pity. We start looking at others and saying, why are they relaxing when I'm having to work so hard? And the issue here is that Martha is depleted and she needs to be replenished with the love of God, that she can have a heart full again and overflowing. Martha met Jesus at the funeral of Lazarus and had wonderful conversations of intimacy with him. When she said, I know you're the Messiah, and he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who comes, who believes in me will live even though they die. Do you not believe this, Martha? Such an intimate, close, heart-to-heart conversation with Jesus at the edge of the funeral. She'd been there. She'd had that relationship with Jesus in the past. But now, she's just stressed out. And Jesus doesn't criticize her. Jesus is tender with her. We've got to hear how Jesus says these words. Martha, Martha. He doesn't go, Martha, Martha. It's Martha, Martha. Just like when Peter said, I'll follow you wherever you go, Jesus. I won't deny you. Peter, Peter. Satan has asked if he could sift you like wheat, but I will pray for you. And that's how we should hear these words, this double. You can even hear our own name here, to hear your own name being said. He loves us. He wants to help us. He wants to replenish us. And how do you do that practically? Well, I was on a pastor's conference once, and this was the topic. And there was a lot of us that really needed some practical teaching on this because we were overwhelmed, we were overscheduled, and we were exhausted. And the man drew a tank on the board, and he asked a question. What fills your tank? And for some of us, it was needed to use a bit of memory because we had not stopped for quite a long time. And then we started to remember that five-a-side football was fun and spending time with our family was replenishing. And perhaps even doing a bit of gardening and learning that the Sabbath principle still holds today, that Jesus said to these Pharisees who were always giving him a hard time, he said, look, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Take that time to be still, to be replenished. take that time with me. And so we started to think about how our tanks could be filled again. And sometimes we need to get into a triplet to have another couple of people to encourage us along the way, because with all resolutions, we set out with the right intentions, and after a few weeks, we get back into our old habits. To have a couple of friends or a friend to meet with us and say, how's it going? How's it going? Have you had that golf game yet? When's the last time you had a meal with your family? When's the last time you had a meal with your wife? Just the two of you. When's the last time you spent unhurried time in God's presence? See, we get replenished, we learn how to get replenished, and then we find that our love for God is restored. And it does involve confession. We need to confess the way we try to do things in our own strength. We need to confess that God can run the world without us. One day we will not be here, and the church will not stop. None of us are indispensable. You see, there was this church in Ephesus. It was the most significant center of worldwide revival. First there was Jerusalem, then there was Antioch, and then there was Ephesus. We don't hear about Ephesus today, do we? A lot of persecution. But when the church started to fail was when they did not heed the teaching of Revelation. Jesus himself comes. He comes to Martha. He comes to the church. He comes to the church in Ephesus. He says, I know your deeds, your hard work and perseverance. Listen to that. I know your deeds, your hard work, your perseverance, your orthodox teaching, your willingness to endure hardship. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Remember the times when you sat at the feet of Jesus, fellowshipping with him and listening to his word. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come and remove the lampstand from its place. Because however much activity you have, if you do not sit at the feet of Jesus listening to his word, it will not endure. So reorder your lives on this principle. And reordering our lives, we will disappoint people. We'll sometimes have to say no as well as saying yes. But I don't think we should rush to resign from every volunteering opportunity in the church. That's not what I'm saying, but maybe we need to look at some of the disorganization in our lives, the lack of discipline, the time that's wasted in other places. It's not about saying we don't need to have meals, that's for sure. Meals are fundamental, I think, to having relationship and fellowship. But that reordering might be painful. And for some of us, we might feel a bit guilty about saying no. But if we're saying no because we're saying yes to God, then we will bear fruit. See, to be able to know what to say no to and to know what to say yes to, we need to have a full heart of love, motivated to say yes to the right things. But also we need to be discerning. We need to say, what is that one thing? What is that one thing? God is going to help us. He's here today by His Spirit, and He's here to help us. And I believe that God wants to say to us today, I want to lavish my love upon you. I love you before the creation of the world. There's nothing that I would not do for you. I went to the cross to die for you. I want to give you what you need, what you really, really need. You ready to receive from Him? You see, our hands are often full. He says, I want to give to you, but your hands are full of other stuff. I want you to just start to offload some of these things so that I can fill you again. How do we have this discerning heart? Dear Lord and Father of mankind, forgive our foolish ways, reclothe us in our rightful mind, in purer lives thy service find, in deeper reverence praise. O Sabbath rest by Galilee, O calm of hills above, where Jesus knelt to share with thee the silence of eternity interpreted by love. With that deep hush subduing all our words and works that drown, the tender whisper of thy call, as noiseless let thy blessing fall as fell thy manna down. Drop thy still dews of quietness till all our striving cease. Take from our souls the strain and stress, and let our ordered lives confess the beauty of thy peace. That we may have that one necessary thing, that simplicity in Christ, that we may have that security as we come out of that place of fellowship and listening to His word. As the psalmist says, Lord, you have assigned me my portion and my cup, and you have made me secure. That we would have that satisfaction in Christ. That satisfaction in Him. So let it be our testimony this year that we can surrender all other things and hold to the one thing needful against that day when Jesus returns, because He's coming back. And what are we going to present to Him on that day? Is He going to say to us, thank you for all that you did, but I really wanted to know you better. I really wanted to know you better. For some people, He might even say, I don't know who you are. Lord, Lord, did we not do? I don't know you. But for most of us, I believe, you just say, I wish I knew you better. Come into my inheritance and spend the rest of eternity sitting at my feet, listening to my word, worshiping me, and then going off and serving me day by day by day by day by day until the end of time. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for Jesus, your Son. We thank you for the direction He gives to our lives. We love Him because He first loved us. And we want to love Him with all of our hearts, On this day, we confess that we need you to reorder our lives. And we want to reorder our lives around your word. And we want to spend time with you. Thank you for this time now that we have spent today in your presence, hearing your word. And we receive your love. We receive your rebuke. We receive your redirection. And we say, come, fill us again. Forgive us for the times when we look at other people and we say, what about them? And we hear you saying to us today, no, it's about you, not them. That each one of us would come and be filled again. And that you would send us out with the fragrance of Jesus upon our hearts and in our lives, and that we would be known as people who had spent time with you. And we ask all this in the name of your dear Son, Jesus. Amen.